Yes, music is just one of those controversial topics in Christianity today. And the biggest problem, as with everything else that is controversial in Christianity, is that even as Baptists, we don't know what the Bible says about it. And I say that because I'm speaking, I literally haven't been on earth that long, right? I'm still young, but I've noticed it hasn't taken me that long to realize that people just don't know what the Bible has to say about music. People have their own opinions on what it says, and lots of people think that the Bible doesn't even talk about music. They think that the Bible might mention it a couple times, but it doesn't determine personal standards. As far as scripture goes, it gives you a few pointers maybe, but it's specifically for like just what we should be doing in church. You know, it doesn't really apply personally. My personal standards are what determines what music should look like, you know? And that is completely unbiblical, because as Christians, the Bible should determine everything that we do in our lives, right? Can I hear an amen for that? Okay. Now, as I mentioned before, it is a controversial topic, so I'm going to throw this right out from the start, all right? And this is the approach we're going to have is going to be completely biblical. If I insert my own opinion in it at any point, I will let you know, all right? And as Pastor says as well, search the scriptures. If you think that I'm doing something that is non-scriptural or preaching something that doesn't, that you can't find from scripture and it's not a scriptural teaching, let me know, please, and search it up yourself, because everything that I've prepared tonight, I believe, is what the Lord wants us to hear about music. One area of music. Please turn to Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 20. I'll be completely honest with you right now. It's not easy to talk about music, even as a music guy. I love music. It is my favorite thing to do for the Lord, my favorite ministry, my favorite thing to do with people. But it is nerve-wracking to talk about the topic, because there is so much debate on it. And it's such a tightrope, because if I say something, it might push somebody this way. Or if I say something else, it might push somebody else this way. And that's why I believe in sticking to what this book says. Because then it's not me saying it, it's God saying it. Right? So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 8 to 20. Follow along with me as I read, please. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake! Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bow with me. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we can be in your house. And I thank you for this short time that you've entrusted to me to share with your people what you've laid on my heart and what you've shown me over the past couple years. You've been working in my heart on this topic, and I ask that you would work through me, Lord. I pray that I would not be seen, but that your truth would be seen. I pray that my words would mean nothing but the Holy Spirit as he works through the word as I'm talking, Lord. May he be seen, Lord. And I ask that you would work deeply in the hearts of your people tonight. Please convince us of your truth. Convince all of us, Lord, including me, of your truth. And I ask that as you do show us your truth and show us what it means from your word and how to apply that, Help us to take it seriously. Help us to make it important to us as it is important to you. And let us learn what the Song of Light is in Jesus' name. Amen. The key concept relating to music in this passage that we just read is that the Song of Light, which is our topic tonight, the Song of Light is a sacred overflow of the Holy Spirit into the Spirit-filled believer. From the Spirit-filled believer. Let me say that again. The Song of Light is a sacred overflow from the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit-filled believer. From this passage, we're going to break down what that means and look at three basic concepts that build on each other. The Song of Light is different from the song that we were singing before. It comes with an excess of the Spirit, and it is conditional. First, the Song of Light is different from the song that we were singing before. Look back at verse 8 with me. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." It says that we were sometimes darkness. Our nature used to be darkness. It's what we knew. It's who we were without Christ, right? The Bible says that we are in Christ. We are a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, right? So the things that have passed away, that's who we were before. We couldn't help it. We were stuck in darkness before we knew Jesus, right? That's the verse, that's the darkness it's talking about. So what does that darkness look like? We can get very used to looking through the lens of light, and we forget who we were. We think, you know, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as these other people. We look at the lost and expect them not to act lost. And it sounds funny when I say it that way, but think with me. When we see people who are struggling with addictions, or people who are liars all the time, and people who are thieves, people that we read about in the news, we think of ourselves as in a different category of people when we're not. Ye, Paul says, were sometimes darkness. This was you. This was all of us before we came to know Christ. This is where we were headed, on a life of degeneration that ends up in hell. Don't forget, believer, that that's where we were all headed. That's where I was headed. No matter how good, how mature of a Christian you are, beforehand, that's where we were headed. And that's why we all need Jesus. We were darkness, but now we're light. Those unfruitful works of darkness, look at verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, which is the opposite of verse 9. Look at verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So the opposite of that, if it's unfruitful, if those are the fruits of the Spirit, right, some of the fruit of the Spirit, the unfruitful works of darkness are evilness, unrighteousness, falsehood, lies, the list goes on. That's who we were. But that's not who we are now. Now we are light in the Lord, according to the verse, and we are commanded to walk as children of light. So where's Paul going with this whole analogy of light and darkness? We know about this. He's talked about this before. This is not the first time the topic has been brought up. So where's he going? Where's the point? He's drawing a distinction between the functions of darkness and light in connection with our old and new natures. According to verse 13, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." What does that mean? It means that every work of darkness that is convicted, or the word reproved there means exposed. So the works of darkness are exposed, is clearly seen as dark. How? How do we know it's darkness? Because of the light. That's what light does. It exposes darkness. By definition, that's what light is. This biblical light is what needs to determine every area of our lives. It needs to determine our thoughts, our standards, our convictions. It needs to come from biblical light. So the tricky part that we get into with the area of music and with all other standards and doctrines and stuff like that is, how do we know the difference between someone's opinion and God's truth? Because I'll tell you right now, not everyone is honest when it comes to preaching. Not everyone will just give you what this book says. A lot of people will read a verse, often out of context, and then will teach their own philosophy, their own views on it, and that has messed up the church, especially when it comes to the area of standards and convictions. People teach what they think music should be like, what their opinion is, what they grew up with, their own personal agenda for what music should sound like, their own tastes, and they try to force God's stamp on it and says, this is what God says. And you know what that does? is because the pendulum swung that way, it creates a backlash. And that backlash is where you get a lot of the contemporary movement. A lot of people who talk about grace and love because those things are missing from the extreme side over here. Now, I'm not saying that all of our churches are like this because that would not be a true statement. But I'm saying that we have created a huge chasm between different sectors of Christianity by not learning what the Bible says. Because this book is balanced. It will give us moderation. And moderation is huge. But we don't have time to talk about that today. So let's get back to what this verse says about light. So where do we find light then? How do we know if it's just somebody's opinion? Or how do we know if it's God's light? Check the source. The source will always tell you whether it's light or not. The verse says, verse 13, but all things are reproved, that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and who? Christ shall give thee light. So this verse is telling us that the source of the light where we get information from God is Christ himself. This makes sense, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But he also said, I am the light of the world, right? He that dwelleth in me shall not live in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is the light himself. We are called in these verses to awake from our sleep, which is our old nature, our darkness, and Christ will give us light. But how do we wake up from our darkness and embrace that light? So how do we get to that point? And I'll tell you, I'll be completely honest with you now. I can be very over-philosophical by nature, right? And this can be a fault of mine. I will try to think about something to the depth of it and try to understand the intricate details of it. So I overcomplicated in my mind what this verse was talking about. It says, awake. And I was like, well, how do you awake? How do you, like, get yourself to the point where I'm leaving my darkness and turning to Christ? How does that switch happen? And the thought dawned on me, and this is definitely from the Lord, because he basically gave me a little, like, slap across the face. He's like, keep it simple, stupid. It's literally just waking up. You know when you're in your bed, lying down in the morning, and you're asleep, and then you're not asleep anymore? Like, you awake? That's what this verse is talking about. It's literally just a choice. You just have to choose, I'm going to awake. And so, like, why is this so simple? But this is literally what the gospel, what the Bible is about. Taking truth and making it simple for us. We just have to choose to wake up to Christ. Just as you have the choice to wake up or press that snooze on your alarm in the morning, you have the choice whether or not you will embrace the light that God has already given you so he can give you more light, trust you with more light. The problem is, brethren, and here's where we run into the issue. Because I knew there was something that I was thinking about that made it more complicated for us to awake out of our sleep, right? The very idea is very fundamental and very basic, right? Waking up from our sleep, our darkness, leaving our darkness and awaking to Christ. The basic concept is very easy, but here's the problem. We hit the snooze a lot. And here's, if you think about this with me, when you're in the morning, you know, and you're just trying to get out of bed, sometimes you're really tired and you just want to hit that and say, five more minutes, 6:55, 5 more minutes, 7, 5 more minutes. And then after about 3 or 4 times, maybe, you stop hitting the snooze and you say, you know, I should probably wake up and do something with my life today, right? We do the same thing to the Holy Spirit. Because when he tells us, you shouldn't be listening to that. We hit the snooze. We don't turn him down. We don't say, no, I'm not going to do that. Because we wouldn't do that to God. We're good Christians. We don't say no to God, right? We don't do the Jonah and run the other direction. But we might hit the snooze. We might not tell God no, but we might tell him wait. And you see how big of a problem this is. Because not only are you just staying asleep for a few more minutes, you're denying yourself the light that you want. That prayer that you've been praying for a long time, God's like, why should I give you that when you keep hitting the snooze on me? Why should I listen to you talk when you don't listen to me talk? When I'm trying to tell you to do something, you don't listen. So why should I do any different for you? Remember, we do not serve an impersonal God. His feelings get hurt too. When we don't listen to him, he's got a problem with that. He's not this genie up in heaven who's like, oh, you want that? I'll give you that. Oh, you want that? I'll give you that. Even for things that he wants to give us, he might not be giving it to us because our hearts are not right. Because in lots of areas, we might be submissive, but this one area where we keep hitting snooze, snooze, 5 more minutes, God. I know I should be doing that. I know I should be witnessing. I know I should not be listening to that one song, but it makes me feel this way. I feel good about it. It does something for me. And we hit the snooze again. Brethren, do we not understand that that one thing is what we're hinging our whole spirituality off of? That one area of insubmission to God is stealing that joy he wants to give us. That rest of the filling of the Spirit that we want, we're telling God, no, you can't fill me. And we would never say that to God. We would never say, God, don't fill me. God, don't have every part of my life. We would always think, God, take everything in me. We want to do that, but then when it comes to the time of test, we succumb to that pressure. Brethren, awake from your darkness. Throw that alarm clock out the window and awake up to Christ, and he will give you light. The Lord then commands us in the next verses to walk circumspectly or diligently, literally perfectly to the minute details. Because when we consider those details, we are prepared against things that would waste our time. Hebrews 12, verse 1, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us so that we can run that race. Just that little bit of weight that we need to let go so we can actually run uninhibited. Just let it go. And by doing so, we buy back the time we would have lost. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Why does he have this verse in the middle of talking about light? Because when you stop hitting snooze, you buy back time. Time that you can use for his service. Time that you can use that God wants to make you the Christian you want to be and that he has called you to be. That extra time is that time that he needs to do it. And if you keep hitting snooze, you stop your God from doing what you want and what he wants to do through you. When you try to walk straight for any distance in the dark, inevitably, you will stray either to the right hand or to the left hand because you have no light to show you the difference between where you're walking and where you should be. But when light is flipped on, you can see how far you are from where you should be. Because that light made clear what the darkness had hidden. And that's the difference between darkness and light. That's the difference between fact of God and opinion. Light shows us things, and the darkness just conceals it more. You'll be more confused, more led to think that you cannot really know what God has to say about the topic, more apprehensive to search your Bible on it because you keep succumbing and listening to darkness rather than light. Light will bring clarity. Light always brings clarity. Darkness has to hide. Light does not. And verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So because God has made light available to us, we are commanded to understand it. It is a command, not a suggestion, but a command that we understand what God's will is for us. What is God's will? Let's keep reading. Second, the song of light comes with an excess of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit isn't a great suggestion, it's a command. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is where Paul's example of being filled with wine versus being filled with the Spirit comes in, right? This is where his example comes in. He should alter and affect every decision we make. The Ephesians to whom Paul was writing his epistle by the same name would have been all too familiar with a feast that Paul is referencing here, the Feast of Bacchus, during which alcoholic drinking and perversions of all kinds were completely unrestrained. As you can imagine, drunkenness was incredibly common. It was all over the place during this time. Northwestern Medicine summarizes the effects of drunkenness. Alcohol interferes with the brain's communication pathways. It can also affect how your brain processes information. So not only does it affect what you do, it affects the way you think. And I think we all understand this. So when Paul said to the Ephesians, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, he's basically saying, The same way during this Feast of Bacchus, where everybody is drunk and is so caught up in their wine and is so mentally influenced by it that they just do all these sorts of crazy things, and the way they're controlled by that drink, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. The same way it alters everything that they do. Everything is changed. They are not in their right mind. They are doing things they would have never done before. But think of Peter. They thought he was drunk when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. They literally thought he was drunk, intoxicated by alcohol, because he was so filled with the Spirit. He was doing stuff they had never seen Peter do before. This same guy who days before, weeks before, had said, "No, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus." The same very guy says, "You need to turn from your sins," in front of thousands of people, when he had just watched his master be crucified. The same guy did that. What's the difference? Because as they were drunk with wine in the Feast of Bacchus, Peter was filled with the Spirit. And that's what God wants to do with us. Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit. So how do we get to the point where the Spirit fills us and influences everything that we're doing? Turn with me to John 15. If you're not super familiar with this passage, I highly recommend you read it over and over again and hide God's word in your heart. Verses 4 and 5. John 15, we'll start in verses 4 and 5. This is Jesus speaking. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And then look at verses 10 through 12. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." So he was talking about, you have to abide in me if you want to do anything for my glory, right? If you want to see any fruit, verse 5, if you want to see any fruit, you have to be abiding in me, right? Because without me, you can do nothing. So verse 10 explains how we abide in him. "This is my commandment, that ye love..." Sorry, verse 10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment." So here's the key. "That ye love one another as I have loved you." So the way to be filled with the Spirit is to love like Jesus loved. If we love God, we will in turn love each other. And when we love with his love, we fulfill his commandment. And in response to that obedience, the Holy Spirit fills us. So how do we be filled with the Spirit like people are intoxicated with wine when they're absolutely controlled by that wine? How do we get to that point with being filled with the Spirit? We have to love God first. And that love will teach us to love each other, because God is love. And so when we start showing who we are having a relationship with, when we're having that relationship with God, then that will spill out onto others. And as we love others, then the Holy Spirit says, "I can fill this person because this person is obeying my command." That's how we are filled with the Spirit. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. If you abide in me, I will abide in you." Let's go back to our text then. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." So he's reinforcing what John said, what Jesus said in John chapter 15. "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So Christ set the example. We just have to follow in his footsteps. If we're Spirit-filled, we're going to be walking in love. If you're wondering if you're Spirit-filled or not, a good way to ask yourself, to challenge yourself as to whether you are, is, am I walking in love? Is love dictating everything that I'm doing? Is love for God changing my decisions? When I feel like acting this way in the flesh, is it changing my perspective and making me think more like God? Is love changing the way I think? When that commandment of love is obeyed, the Spirit fills the believer to the point of overflowing. John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and not that it will be half empty, but that your joy might be full." God doesn't fill you halfway. He fills you all the way up when you abide in him and when you keep that commandment. When you fill a glass to the very top before trying to carry it anywhere, it doesn't matter how careful you are with it. If it's at the very top, you're going to spill a little bit, at least, if not a lot, if you're depending on what age you are or how clumsy I am. But that's the way it works, right? When you're carrying a glass and it's got lots of liquid in it, it just spills out naturally. And that's what this verse is talking about. When you're filled with the Spirit, he just spills out from you, right? And we know these people that are so filled with the Spirit that everybody around them is caught up with how contagious that love of God is. And that's what God wants to do for all of us. Not just those select people that we think, man, they've just been blessed with that. No, they're filled with the Spirit. Now, some people have more energy and it's easier to see, right? But anyone, according to this verse, anyone can be filled with the Spirit and is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And when we love people like this, it just spills out onto all of us. And that's God's design for encouragement within the church. The difference with the Holy Spirit from a glass is that, however, even though when you have a glass and you spill out some, you know, you've got less in the glass, right? That's not the same with the Holy Spirit. When you spill some out, he just fills it right back up again. And that's what God does. So you are as full of him as you can be, and that just spills out on others. He refills you again, so you always have more to spill and you never run dry. And that's the process. You love God, you love others, God fills you up. It spills out on others and God just fills you right back up again. You love others more, you spill out, you empty yourself, and God just pours some more back in again. So you never run dry. We serve an amazing God. So what should that overflow look like? Like, what does that look like practically? This is where music comes in. Because if you look at verse 18, it has a semicolon there, right at the end. So the thought's not done. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How? And what does it do? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Just to be clear, God has not chosen for music to be the only overflow that happens when we're full of the Spirit, but it's the one listed here. It's a major one. It's a very important one. So that overflow translates in this passage into psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, a song from your heart. Look at verse 19. The end of it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So when the Holy Spirit fills a believer, he puts a song in your heart. If you have a song in your heart tonight, that's because God put it in you as the Holy Spirit has filled you. So from now on, when I mention the phrase, your song or the song in your heart, this is what I'm referring to. The song that the Holy Spirit has put in our hearts. So how do we define what these are? The psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Like, what are these? Let's define them basically. A psalm literally means a striking, a twanging of a string. Sounds sort of southern, you know? Like a little bit of twang, no? I don't know. Singing with instrumental accompaniment. That's the basic idea. I know, I'm trying too hard, aren't I? Right? Anyway, hymns then. So we got singing with instrumental accompaniment also carries a sacred connotation. That's important. Hymns are a form of the word for celebrate, a song of praise. Also includes the idea of singing, right? And sacred as well. Spiritual songs means non-carnal, supernatural, regenerate, religious, relating to the human spirit or rational soul as the part of a man which is akin or like to God and serves as his instrument or organ. Or being higher than man but inferior to God. Are you checking out what these definitions have in common? You see the similarity between the three, right? Some people believe that they all refer to the same thing because of how similar they are, right? And what the common denominator is for all three of these is the word sacred. Right? It's not used in any of these, and it's actually, the word is not used in Scripture itself. But sacred, which means basically the exact same as the word holy, refers to the common denominator of all three of these things, right? And what does that mean practically? Like, what's so important about why it has to be sacred? Well, think about what sacred means. Sacred means that non-carnal, that holy, proceeding from God and containing religious precepts, it's consecrated to God. So the result of the Holy Spirit's filling leads to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which bear evidence that we're filled with the Spirit because they are reflecting of God's character. So the songs that come out as a result of that are songs that reflect God's character. Now, God is not so much worried as to whether you can personally accurately categorize every sacred worship song under one of these labels. That's not the point, right? But he is giving an overall standard of what his music should live up to. It should reflect his character. It should be sacred for what they sound like and where they should come from, right? This is the idea behind the passage here, right? So consistent between all these is the key word, sacred, which means it is not up to us, but up to God to determine what is qualified to be used in his worship. Think about this with me. A lot of people will argue over the music they want to have in church or the music that they want to listen to. This is my music. I want this. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? That's not the biblical model. The biblical model is that the Holy Spirit fills you because you're loving others. It's sort of hard to argue with others when you're loving them, right? The Holy Spirit fills you because you're loving others, and as he fills you, he puts a song in your heart, and he determines what that song looks like. And it should be sacred. If it's not sacred, it's not the song that he put in our heart. And brethren, this clears up so much confusion, because when we have the song that the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts, that's a song of love. That's a song that we can share with each other, and it is not going to cause that division. Because the Holy Spirit gives us that unity that we need. So I'm not saying that every song that we sing has to be sacred. But if it's a song that you're singing that is not sacred, the Holy Spirit didn't put it there. Just keep that in mind, right? The majority of our music should be sacred. I'm going to go out on a limb now and make a bold statement, but I believe it is completely founded in Scripture. If the majority of the time the song in your heart is not sacred, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And why can I say that? Why would I think that if somebody's just enjoying themselves singing a song that they just like, it's not sacred, but it's a good song. It's like not morally wrong. Why do I assume that that person is not filled with the Holy Spirit? Because this chapter, this passage right here says that if you are filled with the Spirit, you will be coming out with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Brethren, if this is something that you notice in your own life, take note of this, because this is something that I didn't say. This is something that God said. God said that the songs that come out of us as we are filled with the Spirit are sacred songs. They're dedicated to him. They're songs of praise that keep our hearts focused on the most important thing. Why distract ourselves for any significant length of time with things that do not have eternal value? Now, as a vocalist, I of all people should know that you need secular stuff in order to train you to do better. And it's fun, right? And God's not against that. But God is saying that the song in your heart, as relates to your general disposition, needs to be sacred. Our song in our hearts has to be sacred scripturally. And let me balance that out with 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15, which says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, not being who you were before, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The word conversation there means your lifestyle. So every part of your lifestyle should be holy. The word holy means separate. So everything that I am, that I think, that I do, that I sing as a Christian should be separate from the world. And if it's not, I'm not obeying this passage in 1 Peter. Everything that I'm doing should be called out. The world should look at me and say, he's different. He's not singing the songs we're singing. He's not acting like we're acting. He doesn't have the disposition that I have. He has joy, because that's what God's music does, right? The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "If any be merry, let him sing psalms." So as we are filled with the Spirit, as we are filled with God's joy, it naturally creates this music, this excitedness in us. And the world looks at that and says, he's different. And they see Jesus played out in us. And that should be so important to us that we make some life changes that we need to make. If the song in your heart does not allow you to be set apart from the world and set apart from sin, it has to go. It has to go. Don't hold on to it anymore. And I don't know the spiritual temperature of each person here, So I'm preaching to myself, and I'm preaching to all of us, and encouraging you, if you do have God's song in your heart, amen, keep it up. Keep being a testimony. But if the song in your heart is not something that is sacred, that is set apart to God, if the majority of the time your focus is somewhere else, get your focus right. We don't have enough time to live lives that aren't focused on God. He might come back tonight. And when he comes back, wouldn't it be really cool to have his song in your heart? So you can say, I was prepared. I was ready. Take me home, Lord. And we'll be ready. So we've seen now that we have to leave our darkness and turn to Christ. Verse 12, it is a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Who we were before, we're ashamed of that, but we don't live that way anymore. We are now light. We walk as children of light. We're not bound by who we were before. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. So according to this passage, now we've awakened, we've made the choice to do that. Now we are alive unto Christ. Christ is starting to give us light. Now we're redeeming the time that because the days are evil. So you see the progression here. We're becoming more Christ-like. We're not drunk with wine, we're in his excess, but we're filled with the Spirit. We're intoxicated with the Spirit. And he is having a big impact on how we think, who we are. And because of that, we are speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So personal decisions I'm making in my life are affecting others now. Personal decisions, I am cutting out things out of my life that I like but that are not good for me, that are killing my Christian character, that are killing my spirit for God, my love for God. These things that aren't necessarily wrong, or maybe they're wrong, but they're not necessarily wrong, but they're holding me back. And I can see that they're holding me back from having that song in my heart. I let them go. And that way, I am having God's song in my heart. So we see this progression, and what does it do? It creates that unity in the church that we're looking for. And it creates that joy. And we see that overflow spilling out to all of us. And we're encouraging each other. And as we're doing it, I'm encouraging Brother Almond. Brother Almond is encouraging someone else. And then as that is happening, it just, the ripple effect happens in the church. And that is God's design. He's designed for his plan to work. And only his plan works. Third and finally, the song of light is conditional. It does have requirements for it. First of all, its direction is to the Lord. Look at verse 19 with me. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this is something we're all doing together. We're all sharing with each other. Singing and making melody in your heart. Where? To the Lord. Any time that we get distracted from that, our music immediately becomes non-sacred. And think with me why I would say that. Because what does sacred mean? It means set apart to God. It means holy. It means that my focus is on God and him alone. That's what sacred means. So as soon as our focus turns to even encouraging the brethren, and here's where a lot of problems comes in, and here's the difference between God's music and a lot of the music you'll see in contemporary Christian music, contemporary worship music, praise and worship music stuff. Here's the difference. A lot of that is geared toward encouraging the brethren, which is important, and God commands that to happen, but God also commands that that is not our focus. Anytime the brethren or ourselves encouraging ourselves in the Lord, anytime that is more important than my posture before God of bowing before him and saying, I'm worshiping you, which means literally I'm getting on my knees before God. That's what the word worship means. Anytime this is not my posture in worship, that means that I'm missing God's point for music and it is no longer sacred. And think with me of the implications of what that means. That means that we could be in church singing a song, all engaged emotionally in it and having a great time and feeling like the Holy Spirit is working and God has a deaf ear turned to it because he's not the focus of it. Do you see how dangerous that is? Our focus always has to remain that as we are singing, as we have this song in our hearts, even when we're not singing, when we just have it playing in our minds, everything is always focused on God and him alone, all of the time, 100%. That's how worship music works biblically. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, with vigor, unto the Lord, and not unto men. No men. Our service is never for men, because when our service turns to man, we lose our motivation. But when we're serving God, then he gives us motivation, he gives us that encouragement, that strength, because we're doing his service his way. Our service is always first and foremost to and for Christ, then for others, then ourselves. Note that self is last here. It's crucial and foundational to understand that sacred worship music is always for God, not for the church or for lost souls. When we have lost our focus, our song loses its sacredness and ceases to fit God's requirements in this passage, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So this is a parallel passage here. Paul is saying a very similar thing to the Colossians church. "Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And he found it was important enough to emphasize again. I'm not just saying it in the book of Ephesians, I'm saying it in the book of Colossians as well. To the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. Please understand that it is always to the Lord. And then its nature, so its direction is to the Lord. And I think we understand this intuitively. We just have to be reminded. I need to be reminded, because I can really just enjoy what I'm doing. I can say, oh, cool, this is a cool vocal technique in this choir piece, or this is a cool solo line. I like how high this goes. I like how this makes my voice sound. And I can forget that my focus is not on what I'm doing or what I'm performing or what I'm preaching or what I'm saying. It's always to God. And when we lose that focus, brethren, again, we're missing out on what God wants for us, missing out on his best. So it's to the Lord. But also its nature is acts of thankfulness that do not cease. Ephesians 5 verse 20, the last verse we read, says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." For all things. Colossians 3:16 says, "Grace in your hearts." That word grace meaning goodwill or thankfulness or joy. So this theme is that the song in our hearts, which comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit, provokes us to have joy in God. And see the cycle happening again. And God does this over and over again with his truth. As we are filled with joy, then we're going to want to sing more. And as we sing more, we'll be filled with joy. And it just keeps compounding as God continues to bless. But it should not change based on our environment or circumstances. Look at the verse again. It says, "Giving thanks always for all things." He says it in two different ways. Everything, all the time. So our song should not change based on anything. But what a clear evidence this is to the world that is so unstable emotionally, that requires so many people to be on meds to help them with their emotions because they're so out of whack, so thrown off by the media and all that they're consuming, the lies from the devil, all of this that is discouraging them and telling them that there is no hope left in this world. We can bring some clarity to them and we can bring some joy to them, real joy, when we don't change our song. Because when they see that we're going through difficult times, when we're going through stuff that they went through before and it broke them, when that doesn't break a man or woman of God, the world looks at that and says, that's impossible. And that's when we can say, you're right, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And in those times, when God's people decide, I'm not going to act how I feel, no matter how hard this is, no matter how much this is breaking me, the way this is just destroying me on the inside, and how this is eating me up, and you see other people going through the same thing, and they're crumbling, and they're not giving it to God, and they're struggling with it, you are struggling too. But the difference between what you're doing and what they're doing is that your song does not change. No matter what you're going through, let me encourage you, have that song in your heart. Decide right now that no matter what trial I go through, I'm going to hold on to Jesus and I'm going to hold on to my song. That does not change. Because number one, our focus is on God, and when he sees that, he's glorified. And that's what we're here for. Number two, the brethren see that and they can encourage us as well. Number three, to the world, they see that. They say, there must be a God in heaven. There must be something different that you have, and you are proof to them that Jesus saves. Psalm 40 verse 3 says, he has put a new song in my heart. That new song meaning a regenerate song, a song you didn't have before, a song of redeemed. Even praise to our God, many shall see it, not because I'm singing it to them, but because I'm singing to God. And because he put that song in my heart, many shall see it and shall fear, not can fear, they shall fear, and they shall trust in the Lord. Your song in your heart that doesn't change no matter what you're going through will make, scripturally, a big impact on those around you. And if that doesn't happen, God failed his word. And I don't think he's about to do that. That's a promise that we can hold on to, brethren. That if you decide, I mean, we as humans want reward, right? We want to see reward for our labor. And God is very much in the business of giving reward. But if you decide that I'm not going to change my song no matter what happens, you can hold up this book to the God who gave it to you and say, God, this is what you said. I'm doing my part. Now you have to do your part. And God will do it because he is faithful. Faithful is he who hath called you, who also will do it. So our song is to the Lord, but its nature is acts of thankfulness that do not cease. Let me ask you, what stops your song? How much does it take to get you to stop singing? What's your breaking point when you say, this is too much? I can't sing anymore. What does it for you? How easy is it for Satan or the world to take it away from you? Or if a song can be scarcely found on your lips during any time, according to our passage, how sure are you of the Holy Spirit's filling in your life on a general basis? He wants to fill you. John 15:11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God doesn't want to give you a half dose of himself. He wants to fill you completely with himself so you are just overflowing with God, and where God just means everything to you. He wants to bring you to that point, but you've got to let him. You've got to make the choice to get rid of everything that would take up the space that God wants to fill. So that's the song of light. It's different to the song we were singing before. Because the song we were singing before, we were in darkness at that point. But now we are light, we are children of light, so we choose to sing a different song, a song that is sacred. But it also comes with an excess of the Spirit. And we understand this now as we've read this passage, that the song that we have in our heart comes only when we are filled with the Spirit. And when we are, we can expect it to happen. It's a clear result of that. He fills us to the overflowing, but it's also conditional. It is directed to the Lord and shared with each other. Don't keep it to yourself. If you got a song in your heart tonight, people should hear you singing. It doesn't matter what kind of voice you have. God doesn't say, sing on key. Psalm 151, verse 1. He doesn't say that. He just says, sing, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's all God requires. It really doesn't matter, but he does require that you sing because God wants to hear you. And forget what everybody else thinks. How about thinking of what the God of heaven thinks and having that song in your heart to the Lord? Nothing should end a song of light. Please bow with me. Father, your word is so powerful. And I'll be the first to admit that I am so weak. I am just a simple messenger delivering what your word says. I'm nobody special, Lord. None of us are anything special. We're all sinners, rotten sinners, saved by grace. And I ask that you would teach these sinners to sing. Fill our hearts with light, God, so that we will see clearly to know what kind of music you want us to have. And I pray that as you fill us, we wouldn't stop that outflow, that overflow of your Spirit just pouring out from us. Let us not resist that. Let us let it flow and let it spill out on others. Teach us to love you, God, because we're never going to know what a filling of the Spirit looks like or feels like if we don't love you and in turn love others. That's what you require. And so because you require that, God, we want that. As the piano begins to play, let me just ask you a few questions that I think are appropriate based on what we read tonight. First, where is my heart at? Is the song in my heart the song of light? Or is it another song? Because only the song provoked by the Holy Spirit's filling qualifies. Another question would be, does my song fit into God's design for sacred worship music? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? What does God think of the music I worship Him with? Is it sacred, set apart from the world and holy? Or do I give Him the praise that makes me feel good? Where's my focus? Do I do it for me or do I do it for Him? Is my attention on God first and the brethren second? That places me last. Are my priorities out of order? If so, what steps do I need to take to get my focus straight? God, others, me. Finally, is my song a thankful one? One that keeps my heart focused on my Father and thankful to Him? If the Lord is leading you to some kind of decision tonight, let me encourage you to do what you know is right, regardless of how difficult it is. It's worth it. Music digs deep into our souls, whether it's good for us or not. It's hard to give up a song or singer that relates to us deeply. That's just the nature of music. But if our God comes first, we'll give up anything we know He does not want for us. So I'm asking you to make a decision. Decide right here, right now, that God owns your music. Whatever He wants stays, whatever He doesn't want goes. And if He wants me to give up a song or an artist, that's okay, because it's His choice, not mine. Also, I'm deciding right now that the song in my heart is going to be sacred, because my heart first will be sacred. I will be set apart to Christ, so my song will be too. And others will notice a difference in me because they will see Jesus clearly in my music. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord, because that's the song of light. That's God's design for music. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us the encouragement tonight to do what we know and what we might have known that we had to do before, but we were snoozing you. As your Holy Spirit was telling us what to do, we just ignored it. It's not that we're trying to be disobedient, God, it's that we're weak, and you know we're weak. Our resolve is so frail. But we're asking for the strength to do what we know you've called us to do. We give our song to you, we give our hearts to you, and we ask that you'd give us your light, so that we can walk in it, so that the world may see that there is a God here in Rutledge, Georgia, and that you will change our hearts, you will change our music, but not for our benefit, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.